So Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the day will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." And the disciples ask, "When will this be?" "By your endurance, you will gain your souls." Grace and peace to you all in the name of our creative, redeeming, and restorative Holy Trinity. Amen. So again, my name is Kristen. I currently have been living in Wisconsin for the last, six years? I don't know. A long time for me. Because I'm a bit of a vagabond in my life. I was very privileged to get to travel in my 20s a lot to many different places. I've lived in a lot of places as well, mostly in the Midwest. I was born in Michigan, went to college in Iowa, went to seminary in Chicago, been in Wisconsin. I've seen a lot of stuff, and I've seen some things that might even be a bit you had to kind of see it to believe it. But I'm going to share one of just many. When I was in seminary, my friends and I signed up to travel to the Holy Land for a January trip. We had like a January short term, and so two of our professors, one of the Old Testament professors and a New Testament professor, offered this class every 3 or 4 years. And so with a few other classmates and a few other people who had connections to my seminary, we went to Israel and Palestine and even a little bit into Jordan. It was a very remarkable trip for a number of reasons, too many to get into now, but it's one of my favorite things to talk about. One of the things I remember from our time in Jerusalem, we spent about a week in Jerusalem moving in and around the town. We were walking, I think, on our way to the Western Wall. That's that big place where you often see people standing and praying, and people put prayers into the kind of holes in between the rocks. As we were walking there, even 2,000 years later, there are still remnants of the destruction of the temple that Jesus spoke about in our gospel today. And I think that's pretty remarkable for kind of a number of reasons. First, I don't know about you, but I see a lot of demolition pretty often. It doesn't take much for a bulldozer to come in, knock some things down, and then within a couple days, everything is cleaned up as if it was never there. But these stones, many of them have been reused, repurposed, and a few are still just kind of hanging around. I'm talking like massive stones, like probably about the length of this altar space, much taller than me, and I'm 5'6". I mean, you could stand next to one and feel like it's about to engulf you, and it's just one. I am not an engineer. I know many of you know those things. I'm not. I can't imagine how they moved them even with the like coolest of machines that we have now. And we have kind of really tall structures. It took about 200 people, I think, to move those stones. And they were carved in special ways, so that's how scholars know that these rocks are from that temple. It seems unimaginable that they would topple down. But the Roman Empire actually managed to do it in the year 70 AD, so around the time that this story was happening. And so the thing that everyone felt was impossible actually happened. And the way that the gospel reads, if we just read it as it is presented to us, it seems like Jesus is offering kind of a prophetic moment. But the gospel was probably actually written down a couple decades later, after the temple had already fallen. So they're in the aftermath and in the shadow of this experience. So that's why I find it kind of remarkable. The disciples hear that Jesus has just told them these giant stones are not going to be left on top of each other. This thing of structure and stability that has been before them for many years, this symbol of the strength and power of God, he tells them it's not going to survive what is to come. Now, if I heard that, I would be like, what are you talking about? That doesn't seem right. You've got to be kidding me. It's impossible. But they don't protest. They don't even tell him he's a little bit nuts. They don't even respond with fear. They are not afraid when he tells them that. Instead, they ask, Well, when? When? That's it. They ask, when is this going to happen? I mean, they also ask, what can we expect in the time being? But when? It doesn't quite seem like the right response, or at least a natural response. If you are hearing somebody talk about a potentially world-shattering event happening to you and to a whole lot of people, it doesn't seem reasonable. And I think most of us don't anticipate that kind of thing happening to us, or to our communities, or to our world. We won't ask when the impossible is coming because we just don't believe that it's impossible. I think most of us would be more full of shock. Like, what? Why? How? Why? Why would this happen? Why would anybody do that? We don't take ominous threats at face value and presume it possible enough to ask, okay, well, when? I'm fine with it happening. When is it happening? So I wondered, what makes the disciples just respond in the way that they do? I mean, maybe it's, again, one of those stories that kind of comes with hindsight. If we presume that this was written down 20 years after these stones have already fallen. Or maybe they also just simply believed something more to be true than the mortality of this temple. They believed Jesus wholeheartedly, without question. And if Jesus is going to tell them this thing is going to happen, their unwavering faith in him and what he says doesn't doubt what he says is going to happen. They just want to know when, so that they can be a little bit more prepared. And so not only did they believe Jesus, not only was their faith in his word, but I think also their faith in God, this divine parent, withstands even the destruction of what could have been the holiest place, a place that signified grandeur and the glory of God. Because when the Romans destroyed the temple, they were trying to destroy the Jewish faith. The Romans wanted to subdue the Jewish people in Jerusalem who were under their occupied regime. They wanted to eliminate them and their faith. Destroy the temple, destroy the people. And if the gospel was written a couple decades after the fact, and we know too, that even in that early shadow of that event, their faith wasn't shaken. It wasn't lost. The Roman powerful couldn't destroy an immovable God. And obviously 2,000 later, we still have the Jewish faith. We have the Christian faith. The destruction of this temple didn't destroy our faith. The structure may have fallen, but our faith has been much deeper and much bigger than even the biggest of stones that symbolized God's glory. Instead, this deep spirituality, this deep trust in God's power that enriches people of all the Abrahamic faiths has continued to grow, and it's shifted and it's changed alongside the also ever-changing tides of culture and movements. And I think for us now, we're also kind of in another one of those kind of world-changing moments. We're in another time in history of humanity where we are enduring some major growing pains. And shifts are happening all around us and through us, both in the wider world, in the culture of church. And some days, if we're paying enough attention, it feels like the destruction to come is inevitable. And like Jesus' words of impending doom and gloom are meant also for this time and place. Kind of a happy apocalypse, everybody. So I invite us to consider Jesus' words, and I invite us to look at Malachi as well, our Old Testament reading. Malachi, which was not really a formal name, but a description of the writer meeting Malachi, the messenger, says, "The day is coming. It's burning like an oven, but it's also rising like the dawn with healing in its wings." As hard as it is to see to come, when we are in the midst of such a tumultuous time, when we continue to find ourselves emerging from this ongoing pandemic and what that has meant for us and what that means for us moving forward, we also still have the ongoing social pandemics of racism and heightened anti-Semitism again, anti-LGBTQIA legislation and misinformation, it feels like the day is coming where that same veracity that burns injustices into ash and dust will also rise like the phoenix anew through the gentle and healing warmth of sunlight that comes with the morning dawn. And it can be a little scary. For people who are in positions of power and privilege, the destruction of seemingly indestructible systems is terrifying. And that's when we ask how or why, as we express fear and we fight to maintain our sense of power and control. These magnificent stones of power and privilege seem immovable. And yet, those very stones that seemed immovable, those that the temple were made of, when the Romans destroyed the temple, they could actually do so because even though those stones were huge, they actually weren't built with any sort of reinforcement or any extra material. They weren't affixed to each other. They could be moved because they were each giant rocks on their own. Their size we thought was enough, but it wasn't, because they were just rocks, isolated, even if they were next to each other. At the same time, for people who have had to deal with the lived impact of social injustice day in and day out, the destruction of those systems is a question of when. We're not afraid of when it will happen. Those stones that seem movable are because they, in fact, they are. They aren't fixed together. They can be moved. Power and privilege can be moved. And we can make those changes happen. We can be a part of that. We can burn injustice like chaff from wheat, both by moving those massive stones one by one, but also by strengthening our collective power, by affixing our hope to one another, not moving about as single giant rocks, but rooted together alongside our neighbors, where the love of God is strongest. God loves each of us on our own individually, but God loves us especially when we are community and we are together. Because we know, I think maybe now more than ever, that we need one another. We need one another to remind each other that we are in fact stronger through the love of Jesus that feeds us in the meal that we're about to share, no matter where we are as we experience this meal. We remind each other that we are stronger through the love of God that was washed over us in our baptisms. We are strongest through the Holy Spirit that reminds us that we are, in fact, not alone, even if it feels like everything around us and within us is falling into pieces. Because ultimately, no, we can't avoid the hard things that are coming into our world and our daily lives. We can only live through them. And like the disciples, we can trust that Jesus' words are true, that they are coming, but our endurance, our faith, our trust in God, who has always promised to be with us, will see us through, even through the most challenging of times. And on this, almost the last day of the church year, next week is Reign of Christ, and then we start Advent, which is Happy New Year, we have to look back to the very beginning. The very beginning of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke begins with Mary and with a song that she sings, which we are also going to sing about a little bit right after this. She sings, "The Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. God's mercy extends to all who fear him from generation to generation. God has performed mighty deeds with their arm. God has scattered all those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. God has brought down rulers from their thrones and lifted up the humble. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. God has helped God's servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and all of his descendants forever. God is doing just as God has promised. God's mercy is going to be stronger. God's promise is forever. God's love transforms and changes us. And we don't really ever have to ask how or why or be afraid of those changes because we can trust in the when. when the time is coming, the Lord is going to be near. And God's love outlasts and outlives even our biggest fears and widens our capacity for love and for justice. And for that, we can say thanks be to God. Amen.